You may be seated. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans, the book of Romans this morning, chapter 12. Our text is verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21. The other day I was over at my daughter's house and we were working on a project and she was offering me snacks and I was taking her up on those snacks and sampling a little of this and a little of that. She said, "Dad, you've got to try these blackberries. They're really good." So I did. And you know, there's a lot of fruit out there and a lot of fruit that is so-so, you know, like cantaloupe. I like cantaloupe, but if it doesn't have sweetness and flavor, it's like, yeesh. When you go and you eat really good fruit, you know it. And then you can't hardly resist it, but when it's sort of blah, you don't want it. But when I put that blackberry in my mouth, I started making noises. Oh, because it was so good. And so I had another and another. And yesterday I went to Costco and bought myself a whole package of them. Now this morning we are turning not just to good fruit, but to the fruit that is truly good. In fact, we read in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit includes goodness itself. And so our text this morning sets forth what is good in the life of a Christ follower. So would you stand with me, please, and read along. Follow along as I read these verses that communicate to us something about goodness. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Our Father, it is our great pleasure and privilege once again in your presence with dependence upon the power and working of the Holy Spirit in our midst to open up and to study your holy word. We want to thank you again for delivering it to us the way that you did, in marvelous fashion by which we are assured that while we hold in our hands a book with paper and ink composed of many different sections, many different books written over such a long period of time. You've demonstrated this to be your holy, inerrant, and authoritative word. And it blesses us today to preach it and to hear it preached. And so we pray for that power of the Spirit, the same power by which this word was delivered, to meet us today in our hearts, to make clear to us truths from your word, and to so impact our hearts and lives with them that we are convicted where we need to be convicted, that we are encouraged where that encouragement will fuel the fire of our ardent love for you, that we will be strengthened, Lord, for everyday living for the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now think for a minute about one of the most common words that every one of us uses every day. Good. We ask, are you good? Are we good? Are you being good? How was your sleep? Good. We exclaim, oh my goodness. We say the weather is good. The food is good. The train is good. God is good. The church is good. The game was good. The scenery is good. It's a good car. The police are good. The temperature is good. The music is good. The paint is good. The phone is good. The distance is good. The shirt is good. I could go on and on. I probably have gone on enough to more than make my point. Is that good? Well, we say good over and over about so many things, and we mean so many different things by it. When the Apostle Paul was describing for the Galatians the character qualities that are being produced like fruit in the Christian, he included the concept of goodness. It's the most challenging aspect of this whole list of what we call the fruit of the Spirit, or what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's the most challenging of all nine aspects here to know with some high degree of certainty and clarity and precision exactly what he's talking about. The Greek word that Paul used for goodness here is very rare. It only occurs four times in the New Testament. And the word geeks out there in all of their ancient endeavors have not found this word outside the Bible anywhere, at least in its explicit form, as we see it in Galatians 5:22-23. As a result, scholars and preachers are somewhat conflicted when it comes to spelling out the meaning of the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. When you consult commentaries and you listen to sermons, you will encounter opinions that vary. And so the specifics that I'm going to set forth to you this morning are really my own best attempt to put the linguistic matters together with the whole of Scripture. And my goal is to provide an accurate and trustworthy expression of what Paul is speaking of when he says goodness is fruit of the Spirit. And of course, I'm also desiring to assist us to all make an appropriate application to our lives, that we hear the Spirit speaking, that we see, that we receive nourishment for our souls from Him as we think about goodness, not only in concepts, but how it impacts the way that we live the rest of this day and tomorrow and the next day. Thankfully, the New Testament does contain a number of varying forms of the root word for goodness. And I'm confident that these instances provide a sufficient supply of clarity that enables us to reasonably be certain of what the Holy Spirit, breathing it out through the Apostle Paul, has in mind when he asserts that among those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's a general sort of term, as we can see by the way that we use it. But there are a number of specific marks of goodness. I want you to see those today. We're going to start with this one. Good is the opposite of evil. Good is the opposite of evil. It is borne out in Romans 12, verses 9 to 21 this morning. If you notice, when we read that passage, there is this cluster of verses that is like a row of books bound and pressed together in summary form by two bookends, one on one end, of course, and the other on the other. In verse 9, Paul says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Here are two opposite things. Hate the one and hold fast to the other. To understand one is to understand the other, because they are so opposed to one another. Love one and rid yourself of the other. The thing to be abhorred is evil. The thing to cling to tightly is good. These are opposites. Well, the bookend at the other side emphasizes yet again the opposition between these two matters. In verse 21, Paul urges us this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is good is opposed to what is evil. What is evil is opposed to what is good. One of these will be overcome by the other. The two cannot exist in harmony. It's impossible because they are paradoxical, antithetical, and contradictory to one another. And so you see, as Paul then goes through through the books, he gives us all these examples of what is good. But on either side, he's showing us that what is good is the opposite of what is evil. Now, John says something similar in his third epistle. In 3 John, the entire letter, and I know you in the room or the ladies' Bible study are going to appreciate this, but because that's where I think you are this week. But the entire letter of 3 John is an illustration of the adversity between good and evil. John is writing to Gaius to encourage him for exemplifying godliness and to encourage him to continue. You see, Gaius had welcomed and served some traveling missionaries who came through his town and to his church. Gaius went to a lot of trouble to extend hospitality and assistance to these brothers who were preaching the gospel and who were on to other places to continue preaching the gospel. But there was another guy in town who wasn't so happy with these traveling missionaries. And this guy's name is Diotrephes. He behaved completely the opposite of Gaius. Diotrephes refused to acknowledge apostolic authority, and he refused to welcome the brothers. He was so opposed to them that he even went so far as to try to throw out of the church anybody in the church who welcomed those traveling missionaries. So Gaius and Diotrephes are totally opposite one another. One shows hospitality, the other is spiteful. One represents good and the other evil. So as John begins to conclude the letter, you'll see this is true because he writes this: beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So when we think about goodness, what we should first of all understand is that goodness and good is the opposite of evil. And that's a biblical theme modeled before us here in 3 John. So perhaps that's the thing that we can say about goodness with the greatest clarity and most precision. Goodness is the opposite of evil. If it's evil, it is not good. And if it is good, it is not evil. What does the Holy Spirit produce then as fruit in the lives of those who belong to Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Not evil, but good. Now, we need to see everything related to the will of God in terms of good and evil. Paul uses the word good in Romans 12:2 to describe the will of God. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If something, an action, an attitude, a thought, or a motive, if something is in accord with the will of God, it is good. If something, an action, an attitude, or a motive is not in accord with the will of God, it is not good or acceptable or perfect. It is evil. So what fruit does the Spirit produce in those who walk according to His leading and power? He produces good. Among what He produces, there is this aspect of goodness. He produces that which is according to the will of God. A Spirit that acknowledges authority and submits to God's authority. The Spirit does not produce an independent spirit like that of Diotrephes, who rejects authority and always likes to put himself first. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, not evil. And goodness discerns and desires the good will of God. And so that is the first thing we will say today, is that goodness is the opposite of evil, and that is born out in the will of God. And you think about references made to the will of God and doing the will of God. John talks about it in 1 John 2 when he says, do not love the things of the world. He says, everybody who is of the world then is, these things are passing away, but the one who abides forever is he who does the will of God. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who does therefore good, not evil. Secondly, this morning I want you to see that goodness is essential to God. And when I say goodness is essential to God, I mean it's part of his essence. Essential. It's not like something God needs. It's something that he is in his very essence, goodness. We can't consider goodness as part of the fruit of the Spirit without giving attention to the fact that God himself is good. This fact came out clearly in the open when one day a wealthy young ruler came up to Jesus. He was a prominent official among the Jews, and he approached Jesus with the question, a very good question, important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the heart of his question, though, was off because he misunderstood the being of God, and he thought that there were certain things he could accomplish that would guarantee he would have eternal life. And his misunderstandings were made manifest when he first even approached Jesus, and he said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. And the first issue that needed to be addressed was this one. And so Jesus asked the ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus was not denying that he was God. Jesus was not denying that he was good. He was addressing a misunderstanding manifested in that this man looked at him as an ordinary human being, a teacher, and said, good teacher. Only God is good. God alone is good. Jesus was saying to him, if you see me as a teacher and a mere human being, then you are wrong to call me good. In effect, Jesus was in the process of alluring this man to confess that Jesus was God and therefore is good. Truly, God is good. He is good in every extent of his being. You might say that goodness is overall that God is. Ezra 3:11, 1 Chronicles 16:34, Psalm 106:1, 107:1, 118:1, and Psalm 136:1 all call people to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 119:68 speaks to the Lord saying, you are good. God's people join together saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, because that is true. All that God is good. Puritan Stephen Charnock put it this way, this is the true and genuine character of God. He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself, good in his essence, good in highest degree, possessing whatever is comely, excellent, desirable, the highest good, because the first good, all the names of God are comprehended in this one of good. So what does it mean that God is good? Should we not say that the goodness of God is an all-encompassing expression? Indeed, that God is good expresses that everything about him is perfect and right and full and whole, that there is certainly no evil, no defect, and no imperfection in the being of God. And of course, if God himself is truly and perfectly good, then all that pertains directly to him is good. Not only his character, but also his rules are good, according to Psalm 119:39. And not only are his character and his rules good, but so are his works. Psalm 119:68 says to the Lord, "You are good and you do good." How clearly God's goodness and good works are borne out in his work of creation. If you think back with me to Genesis and the opening words of the Bible, God himself affirms that his work of creation is good. He looks upon the work that he does each day of creation and he says it is good. And then at the end of the week, God declares that everything he had made was, just in Hebrew language, good, good, which is to say, very good. It was very good. So further, God gives good gifts to his children. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jesus, the Son of God, is good. He fulfills all God's good rules. He does the good will of his Father. He is the good shepherd. The goodness of God's work is seen preeminently in the provision of redemption. That is the provision of salvation, forgiveness, and all that's involved in a restored relationship between sinful human beings and God. This is certainly evidence of God's good work. This is his greatest work of goodness. And think about what Psalm 86:5 says. It says, "You, O Lord, are good and forgiving." So his goodness is tied to his forgiveness. And yet the forgiveness of God doesn't come without a cost. The goodness of God cannot and will not be compromised. Part of the overall goodness of God is that he is holy, perfectly pure, spotless, and transcendent. His law for human beings bears that same quality of goodness. Yet, what have we done with that law? Broken it again and again and again, over and over. And this is what Jesus was indirectly seeking to demonstrate to the rich young official. He pointed him to the law, but the man wrongly asserted that he'd kept it. Just like if you've ever talked to people about the law, many times they'll say, "Oh yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments." If you get real specific with them, pretty soon they will understand and admit that that's not true. Jesus had his own way of bringing the rich young ruler that day to understand that he was a lawbreaker. He went away because he was unwilling to part with his stuff, which he loved more than God. But when we look to the law, we see that we're all lawbreakers. Each of us has broken the law of God, not only in action, but certainly in thought and attitude. In his goodness, God will by no means simply clear the guilty. Oh, just take an eraser out and just wipe it off the board and pretend it never happened. For God to preserve his goodness and provide forgiveness, he must extend grace and mercy beyond human comprehension. Breaking God's law incurs a debt to God, and it requires restitution. Jesus is truly good. He's not merely a good teacher. He is the good and holy Son of God. He relinquished equality with God and became flesh and dwelt among us. And unlike us, he perfectly kept God's good and holy law. This qualified Jesus then to take the place of sinners and receive unto himself the wrath of God, the punishment that our sins called for. He received it, he absorbed it, and he satisfied the wrath of God. He paid the debt that sinners owed. And now he offers redemption. He provides redemption, and he offers it to all. And everyone who will turn to him in faith will receive this glorious and good gift. God is truly good. Who among us would rescue a good person, let alone a bad one, at the cost of our lives? And yet God demonstrates his love and his goodness in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So are you believing on Christ today? Do you know the goodness of God at its greatest level? That's where you come to know it. If not, I urge you, oh, that I could persuade you to draw near to God in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It does not take your works to be saved. All your works and all my works together amount to nothing more than a pile of manure. It is a pile of not goodness. It is a heap of rubbish, a mass of filthy rags. But God is gracious. He does the saving work as a gift through faith. And yet he saves us for the purpose of good works. And that's where we turn next and last this morning. I want you to see God's goodness is produced in human beings. God's goodness is produced in human beings. The fruit of the Spirit is the collection of characteristics God is producing in human beings that exhibits His own glorious character. Let me take you to 2 Peter 1:3, if just in your minds. It is a familiar text to those of us at Grace Community Church. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, let me ask you, what is godliness? What is godliness if not being like God in His goodness? God imparts to His redeemed everything we need to be like Him in His goodness. In fact, says Peter, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you might become what? Partakers of the divine nature. Now, the divine nature here, this is where you become like God if you possess the divine nature. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is what the Spirit produces in us that is like the goodness of God. And so Peter says, this is what God has done and is doing in us. He's making us partakers of the divine nature. Now, the divine nature is certainly not a reference to what we call, here's a big theological term for you today, the incommunicable attributes of God. This is not what that's talking about. Now, you might, what are the incommunicable attributes of God? Well, they're the ones that He doesn't communicate to us, that He doesn't confer upon us, because we're talking here about certain characteristics of God that make Him God and us creatures. Things like His omniscience, His knowledge of all things at all times, His omnipotence, the fact that He has all power and cannot be superseded and will not be superseded, the fact that He is omnipresent, always everywhere present at the very same time. These are incommunicable attributes of God, His sovereignty and the like. That would mean if we had those, we would be God. But the divine nature to which Peter is referring to is something that humans can become partakers of, ways in which human beings become like God in character, in action, and in that glory. Human beings, think about this, how are we made? Made in the image and likeness of God. Meant to be images of God, meant to radiate His glory and show His presence by our presence. We were meant to be like living portraits of God in the creation, portraits which display God's presence and glory, and which display His divine nature. And part of that portrayal is the goodness of God, because God is good. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is a cluster of God's attributes in which redeemed human beings are made to be partakers by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, as we've seen, gentleness, and so on. It's not surprising at all, then, that Paul includes in this list goodness. Since, as we've seen, goodness is one of those attributes we recognize to be true of God. Now, there is a sense in which only God is good. But in the sense of His character, God's goodness is communicable. He shares it. We become partakers of his nature through the work of the Holy Spirit. And part of this is reflected in this word that Paul has said. That's one of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit: goodness. Now, as we think about goodness and even works, it's not surprising, since we are also told in Ephesians 2 that we have been saved not by works or not as a result of works, but that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We who have come to Christ in faith were redeemed from being dead in our trespasses and sins, and from walking in our fallen nature according to the passions of this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. He saved us from living in those passions, and he saved us from being children of wrath, so that we might instead do good works and so resemble God in his goodness. So that brings us back to the question, what is goodness, and what are the good works about which the Bible speaks? When we've already seen that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, we're going to self-control, faithfulness. How is goodness, what's distinct about goodness? Well, I think this, on the basis of what we've said thus far, we must conclude that the goodness in which we've been saved to live is first, not evil. So it helps us think that what the Spirit produces in us is the opposite of evil. We are to live out what is right and not evil, and the Holy Spirit will produce that in us. And secondly, we add to that that to do good works is to do the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And third, it is godly. It is like God in his goodness in a way that is appropriate and proper for God's creatures to be. But I believe that we can be more specific about goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. At the same time, we have to bear in mind that if we start giving a list of examples of what goodness is, that the list that we're giving is not an exhaustive list. And it's like, okay, that's it and no more. Well, no, here are just many examples of the kinds of things that could be associated with goodness. And so even though we want to avoid thinking in terms of exhausting the possibilities, we nevertheless are going to point out some things that seem very clearly to be a part of what the Bible talks about when it says goodness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So then we look back at Romans 12, especially at verses 9 through 21, because between these two bookends that we said distinguish and oppose good from evil, we have a list of those things which Paul is just like, it's like a bullet point list. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to that, to what is good, and then he just boom, 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 begins to list them. And then he concludes by saying, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I think, therefore, in between these two bookends, we have a number of examples of what goodness is as produced in the life of the believer through the power of the Spirit. Now, this is quite a list here in Romans 12, 9 to 21, so I won't be able to comment on everything, but I'm just going to highlight them and go through this bullet point list, and I hope that you will hear the items on the list, and I hope that you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you about particular areas in your life that need attention. First of all, love one another with brotherly affection, says Paul. Goodness is loving one another with brotherly affection. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but here there's a particular aspect or a particular kind of love being highlighted by Paul when he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is different from what we always stress about agape, which would be the word typically used to describe the way that we're to love one another. Agape is loving people to do good to them, regardless of how you might feel about them. Brotherly affection, however, involves feelings. Feelings of warmth and belonging together. That's the idea of affection, is there's something, a connection which ties you to others that increases the joy of loving them, where loving them is not a hard thing to do, but is a delightful thing to do. And this is the way God means for it to be in the family of faith. And you might say, yes, but feelings are not something I can control. And I'd say, you are right, but we are talking about what the Spirit produces in us as believers. And if the Spirit is at work in us, we are walking in the Spirit, then we will be loving our brothers and sisters with increasing warmth and acceptance, knowing that we share the same Father, delighting to serve one another, embracing that we are in this thing, we are in the church together, one Savior, who is Lord and brother of us all and one God and Father of us all. That's goodness. Goodness is to have affection for one another in the church. Secondly, goodness is showing honor. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, honor is when you give respect and treat other people as though they, not as though, but you treat them as they are, as valued and of worth. Showing honor means we regard each other as important and we care for each other accordingly. When you think of others above yourself and value them, you are showing honor. That is goodness. Next, goodness is zealous. It is passionate. It is intense. As you grow in goodness, you will grow in intensity and zeal. What does Paul say there? He says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You know, that's, you know, I think of the hymn, serve the Lord with gladness. Not serve the Lord because you have to. Serve the Lord because it's a joy. And be seeking His will because this is truly good and perfect. So this has to do then with how we serve the Lord, serving the Lord not with reluctance or dragging our heels, but with gladness. Here's an area where we really need the power and work of the Holy Spirit. I observe this characteristic, this zeal and passionate intensity in those men and women who are enthusiastic about doing God's will. They don't drag around, they move forward with joy and expectancy. And we've, you know, some of you are more like that than others, and some of me is. But two people that stand out to me that just have this, they occasionally appear here, and now that I'm, they would be our friend from Romania, Sammy. Sammy and his friend Cyprian, they, you know, they're always like so excited and just moving in fast motion. And what an example they are in that, because they're always on the move and serving the Lord. And that is really a picture for us to see goodness. One aspect of goodness is this zeal, serving the Lord with intensity and excitement because of who He is. And this is produced by the Spirit again. Next, goodness is demonstrated when there is hope and patience in tribulation. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, says Paul. We talked about that recently when we looked at patience, so that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to move next one to a really good one, and one I don't think you would have thought about is, what is goodness? What does Paul say next? He says, in the second part of verse 12, he says, be constant in prayer. This is abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good. Be constant in prayer. That is good. This is a really good one. Goodness involves praying persistently and constantly. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there the need, the opportunity, and the joy of prayer will move a man or a woman by the power of the Spirit to be on their knees and in their closet, communing with the Lord and interceding with Him. And the more that the Spirit is at work, the more we are walking in the Spirit, the more in His goodness is being produced in us, the more we will be praying, the more intense, the more personal and passionate our communion with God. Now, what does Paul say next? He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, here is kindness, but it's also goodness. And it corresponds to 3 John, where he commends Gaius for engaging himself to assist the traveling missionaries, but condemns Diotrephes for resisting kindness to them. Hospitality and generosity, especially toward believers, are works of the Spirit in us that reflect the goodness of God. In verse 14 and following, now Paul seems to spread the scope of his attention wider to include not only the church body, but also the world outside. Goodness blesses those who persecute. It is good to bless those who persecute. It shares the raw feelings of the situations through which people pass, some grieving, some rejoicing. It weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. And then there is the matter of humility. Goodness further conducts itself with humility, associates with those the world casts out, and strives not to think highly of itself. And the matter of mistreatment and vengeance is touched on here. Goodness is gracious under fire. It refuses to take vengeance, but does good to those who offend and abuse. That's how evil is overcome, with good. Well, I made my own list, too, of good works and marks of goodness in the people of God. To add to what Paul says here, I think that this is just kind of obvious. Goodness is honest. It's characterized by integrity. Goodness is just, not corrupt. Goodness is impartial and fair. It is steadfast. Goodness is pure and chaste, not promiscuous and sexually immoral. Goodness is filled with gratitude. Goodness is diligent and strives for excellence in serving the Lord. It preserves life and protects the helpless. Goodness delights in God's good providence, knowing no matter what is going on, God is working it all together for good to those who love the Lord. So there, we have a lot of stuff. But goodness is a general word. It covers a lot of stuff, just as we think about how we use that word ourselves. There we have it. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Certainly it is not evil, and it is goodness in so many, many ways. As fruit of the Spirit is not something that we produce by trying really hard and pulling up ourselves with our bootstraps. It is what is produced in us and through us by Christ Himself through the operation of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we just go sit over there and wait for God to move us. We are told these things so that we will pursue them and pray for them and rely upon God's working as we do them. And He is accomplishing and completing what He is working, not only through our doing, but even through our willing to do it. And we must remain locked in to Christ, because apart from Him, what can we do? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But whoever abides in Christ, he it is that bears much fruit. May it be that we bear a lot of good fruit. Makes me think of blackberries. I think I'll go home and eat one. And as I do, I intend to be reminded that goodness is what God wants to flow through my life. And for me to pray and to be diligent to cultivate a heart and a life through which that goodness is produced to His glory. Let's pray. Before I pray, I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect before the Lord on what He's been saying specifically to you this morning. So take a moment or two to ask God to rivet upon your minds? Conviction, if that's what it is. Encouragement, if that's what it is. Praise for God for His goodness. Now, our Father, we do want to praise You today because You are truly good. And there is no one good like You. And we can't be truly altogether good like You in the sense that there is no one good but God alone. In the goodness and greatness of those aspects of Your being which make You God. At the same time, we give thanks that You make those who believe in Christ partakers not only of redemption, forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, the certainty of glory in heaven, but also partakers of the divine nature that You work in us by the power of Your Spirit to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. May we see each of these characteristics, Lord, bloom, prosper, and flourish in our lives. And may it be a demonstration, may it be an expression of our worship and love for You, but a demonstration before a watching world of the work of God. Lord, that even through that and through our words, that as we share and proclaim the gospel, that You will draw through this church and through these people, through us, You will draw lost sinners to Yourself. Help us be faithful to speak the truth, and that what we say is adorned beautifully by the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing. And may it also create within the walls, so to speak, among the body that is the church, made up of these people, us, may it be that the fruit flourishes here among us so that we see honor being expressed. And we see brotherly affection overflowing, that we see hospitality and kindness and goodness, that we see prayer committed to, devoted to, and enjoyed by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, even in the midst of these people, there are those who need Christ today. And I pray that as the gospel has gone out, Lord, that Your gracious work in the lives of the lost in this room this morning would bring them out of the darkness into the light, out from under condemnation into there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Out from under the weight and burden of trying to measure up somehow into the grace and mercy of Christ has done it all. We give You praise and thanks, Lord. And we ask and express all of this in the name, the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.